So we're going to read Ephesians chapter 6, starting at verse 10. We're going to read through 18. If you would be so kind, stand with me. And if you want to read along, you can read along with me. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you've done everything to stand, stand firm then, with a belt of truth buckled around your waist, with a breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep praying for all the Lord's people. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
You can take a seat. Oh, it's funny. The sermon is called Stand and Pray. And I thought for a moment when I titled it that you guys might read that slide and want to stand and pray with me. So I think that's just a little ironic. But yeah, let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for this message. Thank you for your word that continues to bring your heart into our lives. Lord, we pray that this message, the scripture that we read, the words of your Spirit would be active in our lives this morning. Encourage us, provide your sustaining life as we live and move and have our being in you. We pray. Amen. So it is fall, and I was talking to somebody this morning. Many of us are dealing with allergies. They've been doing construction on my road for forever, and there is dust in the air. Everything outside our house is coated in dust. So there's, you know, sinus congestion and sore throats, and the air is back and forth, and if you're like me, you get those weird headaches when the barometric pressure changes. And it's just weird. And then prepping for Thanksgiving and Advent and Christmas. And it's just so much stress in this season of life. My heartburn has flared up. Does anybody else get heartburn when they get stressed? It's just me. You know, there's mornings when we wake up and there's new shoulder pain, right? You go, I went to bed and my back wasn't sore, but now it is. I know. I changed the oil in our car with my oldest yesterday, and now my knees hurt. Don't we all have those weird mornings where it just feels like today's not going to be the day? I'm going to be a little vulnerable this morning. It was more than just the occasional ache or groan just about 2 years ago. Mornings for me felt like unbearable weight was pressing down on me. The only refuge I could find was curled up in my blankets, as if the cocoon of the warmth was the only thing that could protect me from the heaviness that I couldn't escape. The first time I faced real depression, I was 18 years old. was coming out of high school. I had almost no direction. I was feeling lost. All my friends had left Ludington and went to college. And I stayed home, delivered pizzas, and found myself drifting without any real purpose. And the loneliness in that season, if you've been in the north in the winter, it gets dark very early and stays dark for a really long time. The loneliness hit me pretty hard. And I went to the doctor, and they had put me on a depression medication, and it maybe was a six-month bout of depression. And I felt pretty good after a season, and we went off the medication. And I learned a couple crucial things about Nathan. Is that, one, I have to set goals. I live by things sitting on the horizon. Even small goals sometimes, and actively looking for opportunities to produce things helps me a lot. So even on days off, I find I can go outside in the spring and pick dandelions, and just the connection with the dirt, pulling those dandelions out, I feel alive in those little tiny things. I think that mindset of setting goals, staying busy, kept me essentially depression-free for about 15 years. In 2018, after a decade and a half of building meaningful friendships and investing deeply in missions work at Youth with a Mission, Jess and I had a dream to plant a ministry downtown Denver. It was going to be a cafe ministry with a local outreach expression, an investment into the local neighborhood. And God had put this burden on our heart, and we felt very clearly this is where we needed to go. We presented that ministry concept to the directors of the organization, hoping for a blessing. Would you speak life into this? We didn't ask for money, just what do you think? And the director looked at me and said, who do you think you are? He said, you're not pastoral. You can't lead in worship. You're an administrative type who handles the finances. It was heartbreaking. Now, there was some conflict that God had probably, we think God put some of that in the way, because the organization we were working for probably wasn't the right place to birth that ministry. But it still broke our hearts to not be known, to not be believed in. And from that point, the feelings of depression started to sneak back in slowly. That sense of inadequacy, directionless, feelings that I just wasn't good enough. Felt like I was stuck spinning my tires. You know, when you spin your tires in mud, you kind of just keep sinking deeper in the mud. And if you've faced depression, being in mud feels very familiar. You just can't move. By the time I hit 40, I think the age of my life started to make another impact, wondering, what am I doing with my life? Can I even set goals? Is there anything new that I can do? It wasn't a sudden fall. It was just years of passion and drive slowly being eaten away from me. Days dragged on. COVID hit. And things I used to love started to lose their meaning. By 2022, every single day felt like winter in northern Michigan. Heavy, dark, cold, and I just couldn't get out of bed. Now, you guys didn't know me at this point. I don't know that anyone around me even knew, besides Jess, that I was dealing with this. Struggling to find purpose, facing disappointment. It's stuff that most of us go through, right? I mean, we all face disappointment. We've all been told we're not good enough. Some of us have been blessed to be able to bounce back from that. Others, it's a longer battle, but here's the truth. Whether it lasts for weeks or years, the impact is real. Disappointment is real. For me, this most recent battle with depression wasn't something I could just shake off with a quick answer. I pray, I read scripture, sought out friendships, sought professional help, and the sadness continued to linger. It's funny, we're reading Ephesians 6 here, and part of the fight that we don't often read when we're reading this passage is the moments when we don't feel like conquerors, when we're just barely surviving. The turning point for me came when I was at a pastor's conference in Kansas, and one of the sessions, a pastor shared pretty openly about his own battle with depression and how he spent days isolated in his room, stuck, overwhelmed, unable to do anything. In fact, he had to take a furlough for 2 years. He was on furlough and sought professional help and the strategies that helped him cope. He was back in ministry and he was sharing that story. And it hit me. That's where I was at. And I hadn't quite heard another pastor talk about depression in that way. I feel like most of the time we look at pastors and we think they must have their life together enough to preach from the Bible. I mean, the Bible, if the Bible's true, they must be living the good life. So it's hard. It's hard to be vulnerable from this point here, teaching you guys the Bible and saying I have to every single day put my own armor on because I have my own battles. So after I approached him and shared my struggles, and he really was kind and told me I should probably talk to a doctor. And he actually was on medication. And I hadn't been on a medication for depression in 24, 23 years. So it hadn't really crossed my mind. And he explained that the science behind depression medication's gotten more robust, and that there are reasons why we can take antidepressants. And it was like he had given me permission to take a step that hadn't crossed my mind. So I reached out to my doctor, and the decision to take medicine marked the beginning of a journey toward healing for me. And it's obviously not an instant fix, but that world that I was living in 2 years ago is just a memory now. So as I've been preparing for this message this morning and I started to see my journey, how I wear the armor of God in this fresh light, there's been times when I've worn it well, standing firm in my faith, even in the struggles. But there are moments, even now, where doubts cloud my mind, when the weight of sadness makes me feel vulnerable, in pain, and I have to get out of bed. I think this vulnerability is what Paul is describing when he says, our struggle's not against flesh and blood, but it's against powers and principalities and darkness. I think through my own battles, I've come to understand Paul's words a little bit more profoundly. Depression, discouragement, despair are very real. And for me, a chemical imbalance in my body, and the devil uses that at my weakest to tempt me to go into dark places. He hits us when we're at our weakest. It's easy to say, friends, let's put the armor of God on. Isn't that easy to say that? But Paul didn't write these words lightly. The instructions are wrapping up this high theology of Christ being in our life. And he spends the first five chapters of this book reminding us of who Jesus is, our place as individuals, as the body in him, our role in this thing that he calls the church, and the hope we have in him. And then Paul says this. He says, finally, after all of this, I think he knows this is not an easy battle that we'll be fighting. Friends, our armor is not just for those who feel victorious. It's for the weary and the weak. The shield of faith isn't meant for someone who already feels brave. It's for the one under fire, just trying to hang on. The helmet of salvation reminds us of hope when despair clouds our mind. The sword of the Spirit, God's word, doesn't just fight for those standing tall. It's our weapon in our darkest moments. Copy and paste there. I copied section twice. I think even in our lowest moments, God's armor isn't something we need to muster. It's in his provision of the armor that it sustains. The battle's not about conquering, it's about enduring. Even when I felt like I was losing, God's strength is what held me together in ways that I still today can't fully see. In chapter 3, Paul says this, I pray that out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. This is what I think is the armor is for all of us, but especially for those who feel like you're losing. The power of the gospel is that Christ dwells within our broken lives. These clay jars that we call our body. Friends, we're all broken. We're called to put this armor on because of it. Not because we're winners, but because we're losing. So, what I want to do this morning, we're going to take a deeper look at the armor and how in this gift, we can find a sense of God's mercy and his compassion on us. So, with that hard thing, we're going to take some language lessons. How's that sound? So if you look at your notes, you'll see some Greek and Hebrew, and if you remember, while Greek reads left to right, Hebrew reads right to left. So you'll see the Hebrew words going that direction, and then the way you pronounce that word to the left of that. I'll tell you the title, Stand and Pray. You can fill that in now. Stand and Pray is at the top. And I want to remind us, as I was sharing, and that was pretty organized. I spent some time organizing my thoughts on that because I wanted it to be clear. I didn't want to get lost in my own storytelling. But here we are, chapter 6. Paul has spent chapters explaining where we are and our responsibilities. And I think often we tend to look at this chapter, chapter 6, as like an isolated, put on the armor of God, and you can buy things at Hobby Lobby that you can hang up in your living room that when you leave the house, it says, did you put your salvation helmet on? And you go, okay. I mean, it's kind of kitschy, right? A lot of this armor of God stuff can be overdone. Now, I'm not saying there's anything wrong with it, but I can get a little cynical about if Hobby Lobby is selling it, it's probably overdone. But I think Paul does a really interesting thing here with this armor piece. And if you're not aware, Paul is citing a whole series of thoughts from the book of Isaiah. And he didn't invent the armor of God. What he's going to is this Old Testament thought about what God has accomplished. And if you read through a lot of Romans, a lot of Paul's writings, he leans very heavily on the book of Isaiah. So if you're not familiar with Isaiah, you should try to read it and read it within context of what Paul describes. Because what we see in Isaiah is this, what is God passionate about? And what does he desire through his people? And he goes on in Isaiah multiple times and talks about how we, as his people, people he loves and is passionate for and has gone out of his way to support, continue to not do the things that he thought we could do. And so in chapter, I want to say it's 57, I think. I'm not sure. It's in my notes here. I'm kind of going off the cuff. But he says, I have looked and no one will take up justice. No one will take up righteousness. So here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to make righteousness my breastplate. I'm going to wrap justice around my body. And I'm going to go accomplish it for you. I mean, Isaiah was written 500 years, 600 years before Jesus. Some of it, we think, is probably older than that. So these are old, old writings that Paul's leaning on. And you can imagine as a Jew and somebody who is as highly trained as Paul, he's an expert in Isaiah. And when he saw Jesus on that road, Jesus said, "What are you doing?" All of these pieces, this person that God said, I will send, I will rescue you. All of those puzzle pieces started to connect for Paul. So here he goes in this letter and explains what his revelation was of who Jesus is. We talked a little bit about this last week. And so he puts all of these different pieces, and we'll talk through them, and we're not going to spend a lot of time on language, but I do think it's interesting. So if we want to go to the belt, verse 14, with a belt of truth buckled around your waist. So going to Isaiah chapter 11, verse 5, and you can mark this on your notes. Isaiah chapter 11, verse 5. This is what Isaiah says. Righteousness will be his belt, and faithfulness the sash around his waist. And then there's Isaiah 40, verse 29 through 31. He gives strength to the weary, increases the power of the weak. Even youths grow tired and weary, and young men stumble and fall, but those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint. So what is truth? What is Paul explaining here? So the Greek word there, you can see that aletheia, is the word for truth, but it's this Greco-Roman concept. Remember, this is like a high philosophy world, right? I mean, they sit and just talk about these big ideas. And so truth, in its biggest concept, is this moral right. It's a conceptual understanding of a higher truth. Now, they do have a word, aletheis, which is actual true, like physically true. Like this is here. That is physical truth. That's aletheis. But what Paul uses here, this word wrapping aletheia around your waist, wrap this moral goodness around your waist, because it's going to allow you to hold everything together. I think it's funny. We often use moral truth as a sword, don't we? But it's not a weapon. The concept of truth that Paul's describing is something that holds things together. And the Hebrew word there, wahamenua, I don't know. It's actually muna is the key word there. It means steadfastness, secure, and devotion. It's a different idea than what we think of. When we read this and we go, belt of truth, we think of reality. We think of true concepts. But as we look in Isaiah, even youths grow tired and weary, young men stumble and fall, but those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. Those who muna in the Lord will renew their strength. Those who remain steadfast, secure, devoted to the Lord, trust in the Lord will renew their strength. What is trust? So here's what I want you to do if you haven't filled in the blank, is put this idea, instead of wrapped with truth, wrap trust around your waist. Because that's what Paul's trying to describe here. We just don't have the right words for it. Wrap trust in the Lord around your waist. Wrap your security. Wrap your ability to know that when you are found in Him, He will remain faithful and you will be safe. that will hold all of this together. So do that first. And then Paul goes on in verse 14. He says, with the breastplate of righteousness in place. The dikaiosenes. It's right standing. It's not just righteousness. It's doing the right thing. Covering your body with doing the right thing. And we could see this even in the Hebrew, tzedekah. Isaiah 59, 17, he says, he put on righteousness as his breastplate, the helmet of salvation on his head. He put on the garments of vengeance, wrapped himself in zeal as a cloak. The breastplate is righteousness and justice. And when we look at the Hebrew word, that tzedekah is one word. Righteousness and justice in the ancient Hebrew world is the same word. So it's not only being good, it's doing good. It's so easy in our world as modern Christians, in our Lutheran mind, to say, above all else, God, by his mercy, has given us righteousness. He has made us righteous. Amen? God has made us righteous. But not for our own sake. But that we might go out and do the righteousness of God. And when you put on that breastplate, it's got an emblem on it. And it tells the other team who you fight for. And what kind of battle do we fight? I'm wearing the righteousness of God. When I am in the battle, I am fighting God's battles. I am doing good. I am doing justice. I am doing righteousness. Why? Because that's the team that has secured me. So it's not just being wrapped with good, it's doing good and showing the world when we go out. So here's what I would put with the breastplate of righteousness. With the redeemed under the mercy of God covered on you. That's righteousness. We are the redeemed. And we carry that with us. And Paul goes on, he says, feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. So the Greek idea of peace, eirenes, it's absent of war. When we think of peace, it's a Greek concept, right? Peace on earth. Yeah, when we pray for peace in the Middle East, we're praying that there would be an absence of war. When we think about what's going on between Russia and Ukraine, we pray that there would not be war. But when Jesus came to bring peace, he brings shalom. There's a deeper, richer hope in shalom than there is in eirenes. With shalom, we can see God is fulfilling his will. Things are becoming whole and complete, fitted together finally. It's a hope that shalom would be accomplished. At the end of all things, when we're united with our Savior, we would be in shalom with him. And when we're here together and we're worshiping and praying, the shalom of God is present with us. His will is being accomplished. Isaiah 52, this word shalom, How beautiful on the mountains are the feet of those who bring good news, who proclaim shalom, peace, who bring good tidings, who proclaim salvation, who say to Zion, your God reigns. How beautiful are the feet. And this is what Paul tells us. Put shalom on your feet, church. Where you go, you are completing the will of God. Jesus even says this in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5:9. He says, blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. If we want to do God's will, we make shalom. Amen? We go out and we bring the peace of God with us. Not just an absence of war, but a tying together, a uniting of all things. That God's good will be done when we go. And Paul says in verse 16, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. It's a good one, huh? So this word faith, pistis, in Hebrew, is kind of just a perfect translation, faith. That's the word. Confidence, faith. Again, Hebrew, lahoshim. The root word is chasa. It means to flee for protection. When you have faith in the Old Testament, you are finding your protection, finding a safe place. Proverbs 35 says, every word of God is flawless. He is a shield to those who take refuge in him. That shield, that word chasa, he is chasa to those who take refuge in him. He is the shield. He is the protection. So it's faith is this gift, right? It's acting, but it's also confidence. But not just a bravado confidence. It's knowing that when we flee to him, he will protect us. It's a theologian who says, faith is not our ability to count it done, but it's the deep consciousness divinely imparted to the heart of man that it is done. Faith is not our ability to count it done, but it is deep consciousness divinely imparted to the heart of man that it is done. Faith is the deepest knowing that in him we are safe. That's what that shield is. And I know I even did this the other night. We've got these two annoying trees in our front yard. One is a dying pine tree and the other is just scraggly. And they're doing all this road construction and we're kind of hoping one of the big pieces of equipment accidentally knocks over the tree. And I jokingly put like faith force toward the tree. Because Jesus said, if you have faith to move a mountain, right? And I'm like, well, we could certainly faith over the tree, right? I wish it were that simple, but I'll let you know. It's more than just accomplishing things that we want done. That when we put our faith in our Savior, what that means is we are going to him and letting him accomplish the things. So when fiery darts come after us, it's not us that's being attacked. It's God's will. And we could just stand behind that and go, God's accomplishing his thing. I'm safe behind that plan. right? It's so easy for us to kind of get in front and go, God, we need to put the shield over here. But if you know about how Roman wars have been fought, Roman soldiers put their whole shield thing together and they advance slowly. So when we're safe behind God's plan, when we're found in refuge behind Him, He's accomplishing His will. We're just the lucky ones who are standing behind it. Don't get in front of faith, but allow God to make His plans accomplished. He is a shield to those who take refuge in Him. All right. Verse 17. Take the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. All right, so this one, this Greek word, soterio, if you are familiar with academic words, you'd be familiar with soteriology. This is where that word comes from. Soteriology is the study of what Jesus accomplished on the cross. What does that mean? Okay? Now that's besides the point, but this is the root word, soteria, salvation. So the study of salvation. And it strictly means to save. In Isaiah 59:16, he says the Lord, this is the verse, it was 59. Found it in my notes. 59:16, the Lord looked and was displeased that there was no justice. He saw that there was no one. He was appalled that there was no one to intervene. So his own arm achieved salvation for him, and his own righteousness sustained him. That salvation, that word is, yeah, Yeshua. Does that sound familiar? Yeshua. That word means salvation. The word Jesus, Joshua, means salvation. And it's a salvation that's been given, not earned. So when we move and we're safe and we're wrapped, and we're covered, we know who we're fighting. It's our knowledge of salvation that we are firm on. It's knowing that His salvation has been given and that He is protecting us from that. And the last one is the sword, which is the Spirit and the Word, okay? That Greek is pneumatos and rhema. Rhema is word. And when we look at what the sword of the Spirit is, which is the thing that we're attacking with, the rhema, which is God's word, is not the logos. So if you know a little bit of Greek, there's two words for word. There's logos in Greek and rhema in Greek. And they're two different ideas for what word means. Paul uses rhema, not logos. So when we see the word logos, that means written words. Pretty much. Like things that have been documented, you're looking at logos here, stuff that's on print, things that are kind of permanent, is the word logos. Jesus is also described as logos in John chapter 1. The very permanency of God's voice, right? And we call this the Logos, the documented word of God. But Paul doesn't say Logos when he says God's word. He says God's Rhema is our weapon. Rhema is active and alive words. Remember going back to this Greek thought of like high, unattainable concepts? Rhema is like that. There's something about the power of words in this culture that when you speak them out, they become reality. The Hebrew has this too, that debari, it's the spoken word. Isaiah 55 has this. Isaiah 55, 10 through 12. For just as rain and snow fall from heaven and do not return without watering earth, making it bud and sprout and providing seed to sow and food to eat, so my debari that proceeds from my mouth, my word, will not return to me empty, but will accomplish what I please, and it will prosper where I send it. You will indeed go out with joy and be led forth in peace. The mountains and hills will burst into song before you, and all the trees of the field will clap their hands. The debari of God, the rhema of God goes out from his mouth and accomplishes purpose. In both cultures, this idea of words that are spoken as they come out of our mouth create a curse or they create life. So when we are using the sword of the Spirit, which is God's word, the Spirit of God is not the Bible. That is not our weapon. The weapon is the living, breathing faithfulness of God. When he speaks, it happens. That's our weapon. The Rhema of God is how we defeat the enemy. As the voice of God speaks and accomplishes his will, it will not return to him void without the word doing what he said it was going to do. What he intends, it will accomplish. And so when we use our trust in God, when we are safe in him, and we're sensing what the Spirit of God is doing, we use that as our weapon. Friends, we can't use the Bible as a weapon. This is God's grace on us. And we need to be more clear that when the sword of truth, which is God's word, we are talking about the Spirit of God present among his people as we live and move and have our being found in him. We will accomplish his purposes because we are found in him. This guides us to one, which is the Logos himself. If you want to find Jesus, you will not find him in here, though. This will give you a map. But where is Christ now? He's in us, right here. All right. Hopefully that was good for you guys. So what's our posture then in the middle of battle when things are difficult and Paul says, put on the armor so we can stand against the devil's schemes? He says, therefore, put on the full armor of God so when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you've done all these things, the NIV says everything, that word, all these things. When you've done all of this, He's talking about the first five chapters. When you've done all these things, stand. What's our posture? What does Hebrews tell us? I think it's chapter 13. When in the midst of the fight, that we lift our drooping hands, strengthen our weak knees, and we stand. Every single day, we have to put on the armor, and we stand, and we fight, and we trust. We know that we are found safe in Him, because I know for me, even in the midst of my own fight with depression, the enemy wants to come after me, discourage me, tell me I'm not good enough. But I know which breastplate I have on. I wear the breastplate of doing good, because He did good for me. And when my mind is attacking me, I put on that helmet of salvation that says there's only one who can save. And when I need to fight the battle and I need to swing that heavy sword, what is God saying to me today? What battle am I fighting today? Swing the sword of that. Whoa! Jesus reminds us of this, and I think it's relevant for us in this conversation based on how much Paul uses Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 55, verse 1. Come all who are thirsty. Come to the water. You who have no money, come, buy, and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without cost. Friends, this armor that we wear is for you. Those who need money. Those who need food. Those who need strength. Those who feel like you just don't have it anymore. The armor's for you, friends. So what kind of disciples is Paul trying to make here? When we read Ephesians and we think about what he's trying to say, who are the disciples that are being formed in this book? I'm going to wrap up here, so worship team, you guys can come up. Friends, we have to know that the breath of God is what keeps us alive. Paul says this, that we would remain in the Spirit, that we would pray in the Spirit. We're in the heat of the battle, but He's with us. So the pneumati, when Paul says that, pneuma, it's wind, it's breath, it's life. And that Hebrew word, ruach, is the same word in Genesis 1, when the Spirit of God hovers above the waters. It's the ruach of God that hovers above the waters. The breath of God, ruach, as He breathes life. It's in that that we live. It's in that we pray. It's in that we stand. Let this be assurance for us. Isaiah 61:1 says, "The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me, because the Lord has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives and release from darkness for the prisoners. Friends, new things are happening, and in the face of our challenges, we can remain in the breath of God. He is creating new life out of deadness in our own lives. And when we trust in His power and His love, goodness from God is overcoming. No weapon formed against us will prosper. Why? Because God is accomplishing His will. And we just get to stand behind the shield and trust that He's doing it.